All right. We've been doing a sermon series, just a short little sermon series about being transformed by grace, this spiritual growth journey, this journey through spiritual growth and development. And Ryan talked about this unconditional love of the Lord. And Evan last week, I think, hit on what I think is the linchpin, is the key, is the fulcrum of true spiritual growth in a person's life, and that's repentance. All revival, any revival that is of any significance in modern history has happened because of two things. One, because people humbled themselves and repented truly. There was true repentance. And the second is because the young people in that culture were the ones that were seeing people repent and were catching that fire and seeing this authentic repentance. And repentance requires honesty, right? It requires this understanding that I'm not going to withhold parts of what it is that I am struggling with or what it is that I'm repenting from. I'm going to be completely honest about who I am and completely honest about what it is that I've done. And I'm going to demonstrate with wisdom to those around me that can love me anyway. And that's really where the power of that repentance comes from, is not necessarily in the confession, although the confession holds a ton of power and requires a lot of courage to confess. I think the power comes in the receiving of that in the people of God, from the people of God. And we receive that confession with humility. We receive that confession with honesty. We receive that confession not with acceptance of the sin, but acceptance of the saint, right? Acceptance of the person. To say, I love you anyway. Because isn't that the power of that comes from Christ? Isn't that the true nature of Christ, is that he says, even though you are still sinners, I died for you. Even though you were my enemy, I died for you. It's a pretty awesome thing. And so today we're talking about fruit and this idea of fruit bearing and spiritual fruit, and what does it look like to bear fruit? What does it look like when we look at the fruits of the Spirit? Now, before we dive into this too far, I kind of want to set the stage a little bit for this, because I think that this concept of spiritual fruit, this idea or concept of being connected to a vine, is the whole picture of God's reformation of his people from beginning, middle, to end. There's this beautiful image of growth and trees and roots and vines and fruit and branches. And so I want to watch a video. I want to show you a video here real quick about this. And so I want us to kind of look at this morning through this lens of really horticulture, right? This idea of the tree of life, because honestly, this is kind of how I see the whole of Scripture all the way through it, looking at it in this way. So I want to set the stage up with this. So go ahead. Hopefully it's locked and loaded. You got it? Turn that bad boy up.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life.
So, what's this tree all about? Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the tree of life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the tree of knowing good and bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the tree of life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the tree of life.
And God tells Moses, bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all of life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, he is the vine and we are his branches. So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden,
which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
That's pretty powerful stuff, right? You think of this idea of God demonstrating his love for us in such a way that his nourishment can fill us, then out of us come more seeds and more fruit and more production, and that it keeps going on in this great and slow motion. And pretty soon, before you know it, you look back and you see a forest filled with fruit trees bearing much fruit, hopefully, right? Prayerfully. And there's parts of this story that are really hard. Right. And so there are these characters that we have. Right. There is this this vine dresser that we get told about in John, this vine dresser or gardener or farmer, which is outside of the tree analogy, but is there to do what? Prune, right? And so it's this, it's his job to make sure that the branches are doing what? Producing fruit, right? So that means that he has to go through, and it's up to him to make a determination on what branch is producing good fruit and what branch isn't producing good fruit. And it's his job to then make a decision to cut off branches, trim them. And is that comfortable? No, it's uncomfortable. It hurts. It's frustrating. It means that we have to let things go that we otherwise would say that we love, the things that we grab onto and say, now I want the control of this in my life. And that's hard to have trimmed off. Getting trimmed or pruned is not easy. Then there's the vine, the tree that produces the placement for you know, all of the branches to grow. And then you have the water or the source, the nutrition that's flowing through the roots, coming up through the roots, through the tree, through the branches, out into producing the fruit. And then you have the branches themselves, which is connected to the vine. And then you have the fruit itself. And all of those things are images of the vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer being God the Father. You have the vine, the tree, which is Jesus, says, I am the true vine. And then you have the water, the source, the nutrition flowing through the roots, through the vine, through the tree, through the branches, into the fruit, and that's God the Spirit. And then you have the branches, which are the believers, us. And then you have the fruit, which is all of those components necessary in order to spread the influence of tree-building, kingdom-building stuff that God produces. And some of us may be the waterer, some of us may be the planter, right? Some of us may be the harvester. All of them are equally important. And we can look back, and sometimes we as branches have a really hard time recognizing the fruit that we have produced. In fact, more often than not, we recognize the shriveled up branches that need to be cut and pruned. And we focus on those rather than focusing on the fruit that the Lord had produced through us. Now, this is the key component to all of this, is this. We're not producing the fruit. It's not us producing the fruit. That's not our job. Have you ever gone into like a pumpkin patch? We just launched pumpkins like 400 feet through a cannon, right? Well, those pumpkins had to come from somewhere, right? And they come from a seed that was inside of another pumpkin that was then placed into a ground, given the right nutrients in order to sprout and grow, and they connect to a vine. Have you ever been out there in the pumpkin patch? You know, it's a, what does Linus say? This is a sincere pumpkin patch. You ever been in a sincere pumpkin patch and sat there and listened to the pumpkins grow? If you listen real close, you can hear them. Eh? It just goes, right? And then boom, they're there, right? And they, all these pumpkin seeds working really hard to push those things out of the ground. Pumpkin seeds working really hard, pushing each other out of the way in order to get sunlight and competing with each other, and then pushing those vines out in order to produce the pumpkins. And if you listen close enough, they're working hard and fighting it on, right? And there's another pumpkin, right? That's not how it works at all, is it? No. What allows a pumpkin to grow? Remaining connected to it, to the vine. That's all. A pumpkin will grow as long as it's connected to the right vine, right? A pumpkin will grow as long as it's connected. So what's the job of the branch? The job of the branch is to, as Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me, right? Remain in me and I in you. It's this symbiotic, beautiful relationship that Jesus has given to us that says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Remain in me. Remain in me. Just stay connected. Hold on tight. And here's the great part. He's holding on tight to you. And so you may feel like, I'm just dying out here. Let's look at this. The tree, the idea of trees is all over through Scripture. The idea of this imagery is all over through Scripture. And I love that Jesus uses analogy. I love that he uses metaphor, that he symbolizes things. And he says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. I love that imagery because you can go all throughout Scripture looking at this. Or when he says, I'm the chief cornerstone, you can look at that analogy of being a chief cornerstone and building and foundations, and you can go throughout Scripture and see how that all is, it all is there. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And those things, I am the light. And you look at Scripture through these metaphors, and you can see how God uses these great, beautiful dichotomies, these great, beautiful images of the light or of the vine and the branches, and you see it. You see it in the Garden of Eden, but you also see it in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Let's read Psalm 1 together. Let's look at it. Go ahead and put it up there. You got it? Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The person who delights in the law of the Lord, the person who delights in the Word of God, the person who reads this is like a person that has been planted by streams of water. What's feeding that root system? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's Jesus. It's God the Father working inside of us, working around us, working through us in order to do one thing. One thing. Make it known that you are His. Make it known that you belong to Him, that you are a part of something bigger than yourself. And through this relationship with God the Father, through your connection with Jesus the Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and through the Holy Spirit's influence through you, fruit will happen. It just will. There has to be some part that we play in this, because we often, a lot of us are like, well, I'm connected to God. I'm connected to God. I'm like a tree planted by streams of water. I read the Word of God daily. I meditate on His law. I love it and delight in it, and yet I'm not seeing the fruit. I don't see the fruit. It may very well be that as a branch, you just aren't recognizing the fruit you've produced. It may very well be that it's not for you to recognize the fruit that you produce. Why? Because it's not your fruit. It's not your fruit. You see, just your faithfulness alone is fruit. Just your devotion alone is fruit. And what happens when you go to a memorial service? You go to a memorial service and somebody stands up, and inevitably you get somebody that says something along the lines of, I never told them how much they influenced me. I never was able to say to them how impactful their life was to me. I wish I would have one more day so that I could tell them how much I appreciate what they did in my life that influenced me and moved me in such a way. Well, here's a great idea. Do it before anybody dies. If somebody has impacted your life in a positive way, maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your brother or sister, maybe it's your cousin, maybe it's somebody down the road, maybe it's somebody who's a missionary in some other land now. Do me a favor and just tell them the influence that they've had on you, the fruit that they've produced in your life, because I guarantee you they are a branch that doesn't even know the fruit that they produced in you, because it wasn't their fruit. It was because of God working through them into your life. And you know what's encouraging to those people, pastors and leaders, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers? You know what's the most encouraging thing we can hear? Is somebody saying, here's how much you impacted or influenced my life. It's a powerful, powerful thing. In fact, there are a lot of people in ministry now that are in ministry just because they love that. They're a little bit narcissistic maybe, right? But they want that. They want that attention. They want that. They crave that. Tell me how good I... But you know what comes with this position of leadership? Difficulty. Pruning. And the Lord prunes all of that stuff from us. So Psalm 1 shows us that the righteous are like these trees planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season. This imagery connects between spiritual nourishment and fruitful living. The righteous, deeply rooted in God's word, will thrive and will produce fruit. Contrastly, the fate of the wicked are like those who are blown away by the wind, like the chaff. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I know that you're probably like, hey, we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, so we should probably know them, right? And there's nine of them. You know what they are? Love, joy, say it out, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These virtues are not just ethical or moral ideals that are like, hey, live this way and things will go well with you. Hey, good karma will come to you if you do these things, right? If you live like this, then good things will happen. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. If you do these things, if you practice these principles and live this with these virtues in your life, good things happen. It doesn't mean you're connected to the vine. It doesn't mean that you're a branch. It could be that you're not at all. In fact, Ecclesiastes often talks about, and Proverbs talks about, how even the unrighteous will prosper among us. But there's this beautiful thing that happens when we as a collective group of people are connected to a vine, connected to the vine of Christ, and live out these principles. And these principles help us to remain connected to him. And when we do so in the glory and the purpose and the pleasure of God, our King, our Father, our friend, when we do this, then great fruit happens. And it happens on a much larger scale than those few people that practice Christian principles but are not connected to the vine. Those are exceptions to a rule that happen every once in a while out in the world. But what the rule is when we are, as Christians, connected to the vine, the rule is that good things will come, that God works out good for those that love him, right? Now, it may not feel good, because sometimes you would say pruning doesn't feel like a good thing. I think we would all agree that we don't like to be pruned in any way. Right? That it's uncomfortable. And we would probably argue and say, this is not good. But God would say, this is good. This is good. Because at the end, he's the one who's the gardener, recognizing that this pruning is not going to feel good now, but in a little bit, it's going to produce something great. Why? Because often our messes become our mission, right? Because often our trials and our tribulation and our struggles and our sin becomes our greatest sense of opportunity to minister to people who are struggling with the very thing you just went through. There's nobody better to help an addicted person than a person who has been free from addiction. There's nobody better to help with depression and anxiety and worry than a person who's seen victory in those areas. Or even a person who's still seeing the victory come, right? There's always people ahead of us on this journey, this spiritual journey towards spiritual growth. So these are not just ethical or moral ideals. They are the natural outgrowth, the natural fruit of a life that is surrendered to the influence of the Holy Spirit. They embody the very character of God, revealing his heart to the world through his branches. These virtues are not mere qualities, but are the expression of God's heart. And it's through our connection to God, through our remaining in him, that these fruits manifest, transforming us into branches that are bearing divine fruit. it is then healthy for us to boast about the fruit that the Lord is producing, because it's not us that's producing it. It's through him and by him that all things are made. And we can praise the Lord that he would use such a branch as me. And we can praise God that he would use such a branch as you to produce and for such a time hold on to a piece of fruit that he's producing in you. What a tremendous blessing it is. But you know what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And sometimes that fruit, when it grows to fullness, what happens to fruit? It drops. And I think that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because it's not ours. It wasn't ours to begin with. During the season when it's producing on our on us, around us, through us, and we're watching this thing happen, and we're like, wow, this is so amazing. This is so great. And we want to take pride in it, right? And we want to take pride in it and be like, look what I built. Look what I did. Look at all of this great stuff that's happening because God is using me. Look how cool it is. And then it falls off. It drops out. And that's when you have to realize that wasn't mine. It was never mine. I was blessed to have carried the load for a little while. I was blessed to remain faithful to the Lord while he was producing the fruit through me. And at the end of the day, I can let it go and it drops. And what happens when a seed drops to the ground? It's going to hopefully, prayerfully, produce more fruit. In fact, a whole new branch connected to the vine, and go from there and keep going, and keep going, and keep going, producing beautiful trees, a beautiful orchard. I was just watching this video that was talking about this beautiful idea that, you know, they had a really cool hook in the video, and that is this. The Amazon River and all of its tributaries and all of its different streams that flow into it, we all know this is the biggest, greatest river system in the world. And then the hook is this. But did you know there's one bigger? And it's like, wait, what? Where are you going with this? And then they say, and it's not even on the surface. It's in the air. And the greatest river, biggest river in all the world is in the air. And I'm like, oh, all right, clouds, I get it. Funny. Did you know that, like, the Amazon rainforest pulls water up from the ground through its roots up into the leaves, and those leaves then send out moisture in the air that is like several million Olympic-sized swimming pools full of water daily into the atmosphere, daily. And it flows from, and then the wind blows it all back to the mountains. And it can't get over the mountains, so then what happens? I'm sitting here thinking to myself, okay, I've known this from, like, biology, but, like, the idea of the Amazon rainforest being a fifth of the producer of the world's clean water, fifth of the producer of the world's oxygen, and has this perpetual motion machine to feed itself? That it releases all this stuff into the atmosphere and that the blows back and feeds itself. It just keeps replenishing itself like this. And I'm like, that is amazing. What a creator God we have. What a creator God that we have in order to create such an amazing system. And that system happens within the church the same way. The idea is that God, through the Holy Spirit, through his words, by us being a tree planted by streams, right? Producing fruit in season, right? Its leaves never wither and fade. There's never a point where this isn't happening or where we're producing fruit and in the process of it. When we do this, when we stay connected to the vine, and when we admit our failures, when we admit our sin, when we confess those things, it helps us to remain attached to the vine. When we do it collectively as a group, it's this perpetual motion machine that's creating and producing. And we may think to ourselves in a small congregation like this, well, where's the fruit? Like, and we have a tendency as humans to be really dense and really dull and really dim in thinking that all of the fruit is only butts and seats, right? right? That's the only thing that demonstrates what fruit is. Spiritual maturity, and I guarantee you, in your own personal life, spiritual maturity didn't mean that you were sitting in a seat listening to somebody tell you something from the Word of God. That's not where all your spiritual growth came. Spiritual growth came in your life personally when you are a tree planted by a stream and staying connected on your own. Not once a week, not once a month, not every once in a while. It's when you daily stay connected to the vine, daily rely in Him, not on your own self, to produce fruit. And yet, what do we do? What do? We toil, we try, we grieve, we bemoan the fact that we're not as talented as another person who's producing. Look at this other pastor who's producing all of this other fruit, right? And other pastors would say, well, that's an excuse if you're not getting butts in the seats. And it's like, okay, you're buying a lie. Because spiritual growth happens in you when you're connected to the vine. And I can't force you to be connected to the vine, and nobody can. Nobody can. I can tell you how important it is. I can remind you. I can shepherd you. I can push you in a direction. Ryan and Evan and I and other leaders can push you and say, hey, let's focus on the Lord here. What would the Lord want us to be doing in these moments? Hey, let's dive into the Word. Let's come together. Let's trust in Him. Let's depend on Him. We could do that sort of stuff, but it all hinges upon you repenting and saying enough is enough of me trying to live on my own and grab from the tree of good and evil, putting my own idol up on a high hill and worshiping myself. Jesus proclaims in John chapter 15. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. He says this in verse 1. And he repeats it. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This metaphor illustrates this vital connection that we have to God through Christ, who is God, by being grafted into this true vine. You see, each one of us being Gentiles, we're grafted into this vine. We weren't there to begin with, right? We're not a part of the nation of Israel, and so we weren't God's chosen people, but He now chooses us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can now be grafted in to that family. We change from being selfish, dead branches with no source of nutrition to being invited, welcomed, chosen, and adored by the loving gardener or vine dresser who grafts us into this immeasurable grace. It is by God's grace that we are transformed. Absolutely. And so we transform from being dead in ourselves, dead in our searching and in what it is that we're wanting and striving for, dead in sin, to being alive in Christ and fruit-bearing branches that can produce a lot of fruit. And so there's all these benefits of being a fruit-bearing branch, a person who wins souls, a person who helps disciple people, a person who helps the poor, who helps the needy, who helps the homeless, who helps the widow, who helps the orphan. people who are outside of themselves looking for opportunities to impact the kingdom by bearing fruit in their lives and glorifying the Lord through it. Proverbs 11:30. You want to throw that up there? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. That's a pretty cool passage. It's a beautiful idea, beautiful concept. I was thinking about this idea of fruit bearing, and I was thinking about the idea of lost souls and what that looks like, and I was thinking about all throughout Scripture. In fact, there's about 300 different references to tree or fruit and all throughout Scripture. And one of the sections that I got hung up on was this spot where the spies are going to go and they're going to look at the land of Israel, right? They're going to go look at the promised land. So they're going to look at the promised land in Numbers 13. They're asked to bring back fruit, the fruit of the land. Bring back the fruit of the land. And we all know the grapes of Canaan, right? They're ginormous grapes, but there was a problem inside the land. The people were also giant, right? And they had a lot of fear in them that prevented them from wanting to go in. But that stuck with me, this idea, go and bring the fruit to me. Go and bring the fruit to me. In Matthew 28, we're told to go, make disciples of all nations. So if you're ever wondering what it is that God is asking of you, it's to go and to bring fruit back to him. To go and to just proclaim the glorified goodness of God, the greatness of God the Father, what he did in your life. If you're ever wondering, how can I influence people for the glory of God? I am not a preacher. I don't have all the words. I'm not quick on my feet about references or all those sorts of things. How about this? You glorify God by saying, I am a branch and I am an undeserving branch and I'm connected to God. And because I'm connected to God, good things come. And that's simply it. And I get to see him. I get to be with him forever in heaven. I get to forever remain in him because God has chosen me to be a part of his tree, part of his family, a branch in his family. Jesus is this source. Andrew Murray, a Christian theologian, says this. He says, the branch must be and remain in unbroken fellowship with the vine if it is to share in its everlasting eternal life. Murray's underscoring the critical importance of abiding in Christ, emphasizing this continuous dependence on him for spiritual sustenance and fruitfulness. I think a lot of people will use this passage of Scripture and they get really hung up on this idea of branches being cut off and thrown into the fire. Does that mean you can lose your salvation, or does it mean that you have this eternal security? And I think that that's straight from the pit of hell to distract you from the fact that it doesn't, like, remain connected. You could get into the theology and say, well, if I'm disconnected from, or can I disconnect myself from this branch? Can a branch disconnect itself from a tree? Not without exterior influence of some kind, or without rot. Those are the only two ways, right? And so, like, it's a great thing to have a conversation about, but it shouldn't determine our theology to the point where it's like, well, then remaining connected to the vine isn't true. We should always be looking at it and saying, okay, the goal of my life is to remain connected to this vine, is to remain connected to this vine, intimately aware of what that vine is instructing me to do in producing fruit, which is to simply stay connected through prayer, through reading his word. It's like a straw. It feels like a straw, right? Like, I don't like straws, personally, and I certainly don't like the junky straws that they give now in order to save turtles, where they, like, melt in your mouth. It's like, you might as well make a straw out of cotton candy, for all I care. It's like, don't give me a straw. Plus, if the straw's too small, it gives me the hiccups. Does that happen with anybody else, where you get hiccups like that? No, I need, like, a big McDonald's straw. Like, they give you, like, this, you know, like massive straw. The word of God and prayer is your straw. That's your straw. It's how you're drawing the nutrients. It's how you're drawing the nutrients. Branches are in fellowship with the vine. Andrew Murray then emphasizes an unbroken fellowship between the branch and the vine, that it reflects a biblical concept of abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. This emphasizes that necessity of continuous intimate relationship with Jesus for spiritual vitality and fruitfulness. We have to depend and be desperate for Christ in order to see this fruitfulness come about. So if you're looking for fruitfulness in your life, you have to be willing to die to yourself a little bit and be willing to allow parts of you to be pruned in order to grow in your faithfulness. And there needs to be this continual encouraging of one another to abide. How are you doing in your abiding? Abide isn't a word that we use very much anymore, right? Well, you know what it means. Remain, stay, soak, be a part of long term. How are you doing in that? We should be able to ask each other that question without expecting to get the words fine, great, everything's good. Yeah, no problems here. Better than I deserve. You know, all those answers. Yeah. Better than I look. You know. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? We should be a fellowship that it actually is really, that we're okay with that question. We're okay with that question because we know what it means. Are you abiding? How is it with your branch? Are you staying connected? Are you soaking up nutrients? Are you able to produce fruit? Or are you in need of some pruning? How can I help you? Not with shame, not with guilt, not with pride, not with a desire to lecture or teach or anything, but with a true relationship that says, I love you and I want to see you grow in your fruit-bearing connection with the Lord. So there's this concept of mutual connection, mutual abiding. The connection between the concept of the trees and the cross is evident in Galatians 3:13. You have that up there? Galatians 3:13? No? Did I not give you that one? Oh, okay. Galatians 3:13 states, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or hung on a tree. Hung on a tree. And I love that imagery in that video. He is the tree of life. He is the tree of life. And he invites us to take from him, to eat from him, his branches. We are connected to Jesus, and he's inviting us to become connected to that beautiful vine, that beautiful branch of God and his church. The cursed tree of the cross had fallen in his death, only to rise out a new shoot of grace. And that's us, the church. As this new branch, Christ in John 15:5 speaks that believers produce fruit, producing fruit that will last. This enduring fruit is embodied in the church, the new branch that will surpass even the works that Christ did in his earthly ministry. So as branches connected to the true vine, our lives bear witness to the transformative power of God, the cross. Once a cursed tree, now stands as a symbol of grace and through it the church produces fruit that testifies to the enduring love and power of our Lord Jesus. And so let us heed this charge to go into the world rooted in Christ and bring back the fruit of God for his glory. Rooted in Christ to produce much fruit. To produce much fruit. And what's that fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That comes naturally as we look to the cross, as we remain in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this journey of spiritual growth that you have us on. It's not easy. It's not comfortable always. But Lord, we know and can trust that you will produce fruit in us. So Lord, I pray that we would tear down the Asherah poles in our lives, that we would tear down the things that so easily entangle us, that we would burn up the branches in our lives, that we would cut off the right hand, gouge the eye out, Lord, that we would do the things necessary in order to be pruned by you, that we would be willing, Lord, to be pruned by you. And God, I love this idea of here am I, Lord, send me. This idea of just open arms, this posture that says I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm a branch that's willing to grow whatever fruit it is that you've called me to. So, Lord, I declare that today I am willing to grow whatever fruit it is that you call me to. God, I pray for a heart of true repentance. I pray for a heart that is turned wholly to you, that every ounce of me would be turned and given to you. And God, I pray that prayer would be prayed by each person in here, that they would each one stand with their arms outstretched saying, here am I, Lord, send me, and that we would see much fruit, that we would see a movement of repentance, true repentance, that we'd see a movement of true acceptance of the people that repent without shame, that we would be a place filled with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God, this place would grow because of the fruit you're producing in us. Lord, we love you. We love you, and we declare that you are our God, that you are our true vine, that you are the gardener, and we want you, Lord, to do what it is that you want in us. Have your way with us, Lord. God, we love you. We give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.